The theme of our exhortation this morning to prepare us for the bread and the wine is taken from the first verse of the second chapter we read. That's the Thessalonians reading. The theme we're taking is our gathering together to Christ, which is something that is of interest to all of us because it's a subject that we're all involved in very shortly. To be taken to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to thank our two reading brothers this morning too, because I felt both of the brothers this morning read so distinctly and carefully to give the sense in a beautiful way of the reading. So I think we have a couple of Levites here, that if this was Israel in old time, these men would be among the Levites who would stand up before the congregation and give the sense and meaning of the scripture. So some appreciation to our reading brothers. And also from the prayer our chairman had this morning, where he really essentially covered more, the exhortation plus more than I'm going to talk about here now. So let's just focus a little bit on this, our gathering to the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. I said before that it's something that we're all going to face in the near future. Whether we are interrupted by an angel while we're alive, or whether we are asleep awaiting the resurrection, the dead in Christ rise and are caught together with the living and taken in clouds to be with the Lord in what the Bible calls the air. So that's what I'm referring to when I say our gathering to Christ. Not only people who have been baptized either, also people who, like the scribes and Pharisees of old, Jesus said to them, you will be see Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom. Go into the kingdom and you yourselves thrust out. So there will be those who have not been baptized who will be raised from the dead to watch others go into the kingdom and be changed with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and all the faithful. But this group here will not go in. So there will be on the right hand and the left hand. Now what? We know well what the distinguishing criteria is between the sheep and the goats, don't we? Not only going to separate individuals as sheep and goats, but also the nations as well. The sheep characteristics are those that follow and know his voice, whereas the goats are those who are resisting and do not believe and have that hard resistance. But also there's other passages that may come to mind as we're examining ourselves for the partaking of the bread and wine, the emblems. sowing to the spirit or sowing to the flesh is something we must keep in mind. You know, where do we spend our time and effort in the days that we have in our mortality? Where does our time and effort go? Does it go to the things of the spirit? Or does it go to the things of the world that are passing away? A certain amount of which is necessary to maintain our life. But at the end of the day, how much have we sown to the Spirit is going to be the big question. And I think we're all going to know that when we're gathered together with this innumerable multitude of angels and saints of all ages. Thousands and thousands of people somehow are going to be gathered. I've got no idea how it's all going to work, but there's something I want to draw your attention to here. We all remember the transfiguration, what we call the transfiguration, when the Lord went up to that high hill in Galilee and he took with him three of the disciples, Peter, James and John. And he was changed before them. His face shone like the sun. His body was white, dazzling. And there was two men with him, Elijah and Moses. And Elijah will lead an exodus in the future of Israel out from the nations under Christ. Moses led an exodus in the past of the children of Israel out of Egypt. And Jesus was about to lead the greatest exodus ever out from sin and death, as he was to be sacrificed, or sacrifice himself, to his Father's will. And of course, Luke picks that up in his record. He says, tells us what they were talking about on the mountain. It says they were talking, in our King James Version, it says they were talking about his departure. About Jesus' departure. But the word in the Greek is exodus. They were talking about his exodus, which he would accomplish at Jerusalem. An exodus out from sin and death into life. And of course, Moses' exodus in the past was going to hinge on that. Elijah's exodus in the future was going to hinge on that. The Lord had to accomplish that exodus. The Father had to do that with his Son to make this way of life that we're remembering this morning. We're going to try. Yeah, all right. And so, what we did at the Transfiguration is we saw in our mind's eye, of course, we, through their words, we picture the Lord in glory shining from his face. Peter, James and John are there. And so they see the Transfiguration, the Lord in glory in the kingdom. And later on, I think they fell asleep, didn't they, after that? When they woke up, there was just Jesus there. Elijah and Moses had gone, the glory had gone, and there was just Jesus. And they woke up and they start walking down the mount together. And as they're walking down, Jesus said to them, "I don't want you to tell anybody about what you saw until after the resurrection." What? So, I think there's two of the gospel records. John may be able to bring out more of this in his excerpt coming up on the bringing together of the gospels. But I think two of the gospel records tell us that Peter, James and John, as they're walking down, they said to one another, "What did he mean when he talked about the resurrection? What does it mean?" They hadn't reached that part in the Lord's life when he had to die and would be raised. He said, "Don't tell anyone about the resurrection." And they said among themselves, "What does he mean when he says the resurrection?" Had no idea, did they? They had no idea till after the resurrection. Then it was easy to know what he meant. What did he mean when he said after the resurrection? He meant exactly what he said. That's what he meant. And when the word tells us, in this verse here, "We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together to him," what does it mean? I can hear you saying the words in your minds now. Exactly what he said. We're in the same position as the apostles. And our challenge is to believe those words, our gathering together to Christ, and our change, and the change from mortality to immortality. Now there's one passage, I'm going to just briefly talk about nails. Many of us may have put a big nail into it. I bought some five inch nails not too long ago. Don't use them very often. Nowadays they use nail guns. Boom, 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 you know, you hear them. But in the old days they used the great big nails, you know, to bang in. And if you try to bang in a big nail into an old shed or an old piece of wood, or somebody, you may buy a house and you find there's one there being put there by previous people who owned the house. And you can always get a nail. This is from Coastal Tea. I should be using it, actually. And you can hang on there. Because it's a nail in a sure place. You can hang something on it. We need those for our faith. So certain passages in the Bible that we're absolutely convinced of. We believe God will do and Jesus will do exactly what he said. We've got a nail for our faith to hang something on. When the times get troublesome and pressure is on us. G'day, welcome. So we're just talking about hanging a nail in a sure place, and I hang my jacket on over there to show what a nail can do, to hold up something, to fix something on. And talking about having things in the Bible we can remember. In the ancient time, they didn't have the Bible through the Middle Ages. They had to remember some of this in their heart. Never mind the overhead projector, we want the in-mind and in-heart projector. So we remember in here. This is what we want to do. So a nail in a sure place. And one of those, if you haven't, you've probably got some already yourself, or you wouldn't be having faith yourself. But I want to share one with you from Psalm 68. One verse you may or may not have considered. Verse 17, talking about when the gathering together of the saints are gathered to be glorified with the Lord Jesus, where we are going to be gathered, hopefully to be glorified with the Lord Jesus. Verse 17 says this. He talks, here is the saints, the chariots of God are 20,000, well, the Jerusalem Bible says thousands of myriads of these chariots of God that he will ride upon. 20,000, even thousands of angels, he says. Now, that word angels is not the normal word for angels. You can check it yourself. It's the word shinan in the Hebrew, from shana, to alter or to change. So these are chariots that God will ride on, these saints that he will ride on them to do his work that commences after the judgment, when the saints are going forth as the glory of God to do certain things in the world, to start affecting Israel, start affecting the nations. They have to be first changed. We have to be changed first. We can't go as we are. And we know why, don't we? Because we carry mortality, we have corruption in our bodies, and we're not going to last as we are at the moment. We need to be changed. And Jesus says he will do that. He will do that. We don't have no idea of how all the whys and wherefores. We just have to simply believe what he said he will do for us. He will change us. That's what that word angels means there. Changed ones. From glory to glory. A bit like when Gideon, and we've got to start winding up the exhort now because we're out of time. When Gideon had the 300 men around the camp of the Midianites, they had been selected by courage and by their vigilance. And they had the pitchers. And inside the pitchers was the lamp burning. So they had to have oil in the pitcher, 300 of them all around the camp. And then Gideon blew the trumpet. They all blew the trumpets. And then they had to, well, he didn't even tell them. He just said, whatever I do, you do the same. And he smashed his vessel. And of course, 300 men all smashed their vessels right around the camp of the Midianites. 32,000 of the Midianites. 32,000. And the lights, of course, sure shine all around the hills. And the Midianites panic, and somehow God overthrew them all and 300 men ended up chasing 32,000 and having a victory. I think there's probably hailstones and all sorts involved. And that was known as the Day of Midian. And that is exactly what's going to happen in the future. Only we're going to be there as the antitype of Gideon and the 300. But the point is, we need light in our vessel. We need to have that the faith burning in our daily life. Whether we are asleep or whether the ones asleep will hear the voice first to come forth, to be joined with the living in the cloud in clouds, to be moved into the aerial, the opening of the political heavens, where the temple will be opened and the door will be opened into the heaven, into the political heavens, and as Jesus says, you can rule with me over the nations. Not as we now are, but in a changed sense, to have a body that's as powerful as an angel, so that when the angel came down to raise the Lord, when he landed, well, I guess angels land, but when he came to be, there was an earthquake. The stone rolled back, you know. I don't know whether the angels made or unwrapped the Lord. Perhaps he unwrapped his own head and put that in a separate place. We don't know. But one thing's for sure, the angel was a very powerful being that came there. And it wouldn't take much for an angel to land and bring a few people out from the grave. And that's what's going to happen. We just got to believe it. That's our faith. He can do that for us. He can make us a part of himself. So when he comes with a lot of changed ones, gathered in Sinai, ready to do this work. In fact, one more pin on the wall, Jude, I think it's 14. And then we stop. How's it time? Right. Jude. Jude 14. It's only one chapter, Jude. Second to last book of the Bible. 14th verse. It says there, Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Now the diaglot, which is more accurate to the Greek, puts it this way, holy myriads of himself. So that's all he's going to do, create more of himself like the Lord, the powerful being that he has become. Create more like him, more powerful beings. So that there was a first one, the Lord Jesus, which we're remembering this morning, and there will be tens of thousands of like him, exactly like him, although he has the preeminence. That's what is our calling. He has said he will do that. So we're going to wind up at this point then, just remembering that we're going to be remembering the sacrifice of the Lord in the past to cover these things, and to have faith to believe that we are going to be gathered. If we're asleep, we're going to be first. If we're still alive, we're going to be second. But somehow there'll be a gathering together, and it will be old and young, children as well, babies in arms. Joel tells us that. And we won't have to worry about our transport, because when Jacob came down to Joseph to Egypt, he said, don't worry about the transport, it'll all be provided. Don't worry about the food, clothing, we'll provide it. Because Joseph is still alive. So that's what we've got to remember in the days that are left to us. Thank you very much.